So welcome once again, everyone, to the Church of God International here in London, and for joining us, as you have been, Sabbath after Sabbath. And of course, we are always pleased to have you. We are always pleased to share with you from the Word of God. You, of course, would by now know our website, which is at cgiuk.org, where you can go to see more about us, more about where to find us, and what we believe, what we teach, and to get to know more about whether this is something that you really are looking for. But as you will see from the various presentations we make, we are very Bible-centered. We are not a body of people who are, you know, speaking from our feelings. We are speaking from the Word of God. And we make that the standard, so that everything that we hear and we believe and we get to understand, we can ground it in the Word of God. Because that's where true Christianity comes from. It doesn't come from the ideas or the sort of what people call, you know, some inspiration that they got, that they begin to speak and teach from some other basis outside of the Scriptures. And the Word of God tells us over and over that we are to test the things that we hear. We must test the spirits to make sure that they are of God, because there are many, many spirits that are actually roaming the earth. And now more than ever, the spirits are being unleashed as we draw close to the end. And for that reason, we have to be careful and to know that what we get. And this topic fits right into that. The topic you see on the board: does God's grace nullify His law? This has been one of the longest issues, if you may, that the Christian church has grappled with, because of the teaching that we were once under the dispensation of law, and that dispensation reigned up to prior to Christ. And now that Christ has come, you have a dispensation of grace. So therefore, we have done away with the law, and we are now under grace. That is a very common teaching. And so the question we ask today is very pertinent. Does God's grace nullify His law? Many are seeking answers. Many people have sat down and they see in the Scriptures clear instructions from God about keeping His law. The Scripture says, if he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. So when someone who hears about, you know, we shouldn't be keeping these things, and they read that, and you're reading in the New Testament, certainly makes you think, and you want to have answers. Why is it that we are thinking that, well, you know, the law is gone now that grace has come? And on the other hand, there are those who look at the Scriptures and they see the statement which says that he has nailed the ordinances, that those are the words used in the King James Version, to the cross. And some say, well, that's the law that has been nailed to the cross. And so, you know, he has done away with it. That's what we read earlier in the text, before we came online. The text was read. That's from Colossians 2, verses 7 through to 14. So we will also be dealing with that in this presentation. But here's where I want to go with this. I think we, and this is where again humility comes in, I think we all have to have a spirit of wanting to learn, a spirit of knowing that we do not know everything. None of us knows everything. And that there is the need for us to pay attention, to look into the Word of God, to make sure that what we say we know, and we believe that it actually lines up with the Word of God. I give you some examples here as we get started. If you turn with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 8, because what I'm going to show to you here from the scriptures is that there are reasonable reasons for those who say that the law is no longer valid, that Christians are not required to keep the law any longer. It is just by grace that they live, and that the law is done away with. That what really is needed is to understand more about the scriptures, because there are scriptures which, when you read them by themselves, that's the idea you get. And I dare anyone who would say, well, you know, I keep God's law, that these texts are not God's texts. They are in the Bible. So what we must do is to be able to acknowledge and to look into them and to see what they mean. For example, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." By grace you are saved. Through faith. That's how you're saved. And that is the gift of God, not of works. So what those who who say that the law, we should not keep the law, they would refer to this text and say, well, what this means is that the law is works. It is the works here that is being thought of as the law. And so it says, not of works, anyone should boast. And that really is part of what makes individuals think that, well, this is really saying that the law is no longer required. Go to Romans 6 and verse 14. And what this one says is that sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, come on, all right. You were saying that there was no reference to law in the first one, but this one says you're not under law. You're under grace. So, again, these are texts which tend to give you, just looking at them, that, well, okay, so why are you saying that I'm to be observing law when the Bible tells me that you're not under law, you're under grace? These are important texts. They're all in your Bible. And so we must grapple with them. We must look at them. And we must see what they really mean. You go to Romans 7 and verse 6. This one makes it even worse. Listen to this one. "But now we have been released from the law." Which means we were once entangled, if you may, in it. "And now you are released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not the oldness of the letter." Dare anyone say this is not from the scriptures? It's Romans 7 and verse 6. So when we look at these texts, it requires of us to really dig for understanding, dig for meaning, dig for enlightenment from the scriptures to be able to deal with this. Because when my good relative and my good friend come to me and say, "Look, I see you keeping and telling you to keep these things, that you're keeping Sabbath and all that. But when I look in my Bible, these are the things I'm seeing. So why do you think that you are any more of a Christian than I am, because I'm following the Bible. It's the Bible that I'm reading from. You can't take these things very lightly. It is important to be able to understand what these texts are saying. You go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Verse 21. Galatians 2:21, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So it is saying, look, it is not the law that saves you. That's what it's saying. It is Christ. And therefore, these are very powerful statements from the scriptures that relates to all of us. And I take you now to Galatians 3 and verse 10. And it makes this statement. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Well, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Then verse 11. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Make note of these texts. These are important texts. And what these things do is, because we are supposed to be witnessing to others, we must know and understand the challenge that individuals face when they look at these scriptures and are trying to find meaning, because these are people who are very sincere. These are people who want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And they are looking at their Bible, and so they are having a challenge and want to know. That is why the topic that we are discussing. Does God's grace nullify his law? Because it would seem so from what we are looking at. Go to Galatians 3:23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So it was for a time, until the faith would be revealed. That's what you're getting here. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. These are very clear texts. Verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you were all sons of God through faith. And then, the last text here in this particular series is Galatians 5 and verse 4. Here's what it says. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So, having gone through this series of texts, if we were to simply read these texts, and this is really what is done, this is really what people are given In other words, what we need to use is the Bible in total. These texts are in the Bible, and so some people use these texts, and this is where you get your beliefs from, your religion from, so to speak. But what should we go away with, having read these? Is this saying, therefore, that the law has been abolished and it is not to be observed by Christians, that it is not vital, that it's not part of your salvation? This is where the study gets interesting. This is where we are able to truly understand more about God's law and what the Bible teaches. This is where maturity in understanding the word comes in. Because what we are about to see is that whilst these texts are critical and very important, these negative texts against the law, there are equally a series of texts which we will now go through which speak positively about the law. So there are texts that speak negatively about the law, and there are texts that speak positively about the law. And that will bring us to another dimension. Does it mean that the Bible contradicts itself? Or is there more to understand? Let's look at the positive texts, because we just completed these negative texts. Let's go to Romans 2 and verse 13. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." So, you were reading about justification earlier, but now you're saying, wow, but in order to be justified, this is requiring me that I am observing the law, because to be justified, it requires me to be a doer, an observer, one who obeys the law. So now, this is another side of the story. It's like you look at a coin and you look at two sides here. Romans 3, verse 31. And listen to this. And this I think, is probably one of the most helpful texts. Because what this text is doing here is it is answering one of the texts that we read earlier, which says that now that faith has come, the law is no longer, so to speak, there. It was in Romans, we read it earlier. It was speaking about the fact that now that faith has come, the law was a schoolmaster all along the way, awaiting Christ. And now that Christ has come, we no longer need the schoolmaster. But look at this text, how it responds to that. "Do we then make void the law through faith?" In other words, now that faith has come, does it make the law void? Does it mean that you're not required to keep the law? This is a question. "Do we then make void the law through faith? And rather than allowing you to answer or allowing me to answer, lest we come up with some creative answer," the text is answered for us here. It says, "Certainly not." So that already you're beginning to see the answers to the texts that we read earlier. "Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law," meaning you uphold the law, you obey the law. This is where maturity in the word comes from. To be able to understand the word in its negative sense, but to be able to also understand it in its positive sense. and to be able to get the balance in the word. You can't take one set of scriptures and go make a doctrine and begin to live and to say we don't need to keep law. Because the scriptures answer itself. That's why they say you don't need anybody to go there and tell you what the Lord told them last night or something like that. We don't need that. It is all in the Bible. Go to your Bible, love the word of God, dig in it, search the scriptures, for in it you will find life. That's what it's saying. Go to Romans 7 and verse 7. Romans 7 and verse 7 says, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now, dare anyone tell me that they are not a sinner and they do not need repentance and that there is no need to know what it means to sin. Yet we are being told, I would not have known sin except through the law. It means the law is indispensable. It means the law is what you need to understand your relationship with Christ. Because all sinners must come to Christ. And all sinners must know how they are violating, transgressing and then it goes on. For I would not have known covetousness, lest the law had said, you shall not covet. Why is that there? It is there because it is pulled straight out of the Ten Commandments to show you what is being referred to as law. Because some people say, oh, you know, we're talking about the law of Christ, as though there's some law that Christ has that, you know, doesn't belong to his Father. But this here is making reference directly to the Ten Commandments to say that, so what is referring to, I would not have known sin except through the law. That's referring to your Ten Commandments. Because it goes on, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said thou shalt not covet. Referring to the Ten Commandments. So here you are getting the balance. Romans 6 and verse 15. Because remember, we read a text earlier that says you're not under law, you're under grace. You remember that one?
Yes.
Earlier. Okay. Now, look at how Romans 6:15 answers it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. In other words, what then? Shall we transgress the law? Because that's what sin is. Because we are not under grace? May it never be. So, all of what we read earlier, all of the first set of texts that we read, all of them are being answered here. You don't need to hear some preacher coming up with some kind of theory as to his own ideas or his own intuition on what all of this means. The Bible is sufficient and it answers for us all the questions pertaining to salvation, and we are able to get them here. Now, this is the one that I really think should stun every person who think that the law is not to be observed and they should not do it and so on. Because this one is really, very condemning of such. Romans 8 verse 7. It says, the carnal mind does not submit to God's law, nor can it. The carnal mind is immune insensitive. It hates. It dislikes. It has no desire for. When someone says that they do not observe, or they do not feel inclined to observe God's law, it is a statement, an admission of one's carnality. What we're saying to ourselves is, we fall in this category where we do not submit to God's law, but we're not even able to, because of a disease, the disease of sin that dominates us, and we can't get over it. And it is blinding us. It is making us insensitive, where we can't even have the feeling towards loving the law of God. That's what is being done here. The carnal mind. It is a carnal mind. So whenever you hear anyone saying that no, the law is abolished and so on, it's a statement of carnality. It's a carnal expression. It's a statement that this person is helpless because they are dominated with the carnal spirit. The carnal mind does not submit to God's law. So if you're not submitting to God's law, you're in a dangerous place. You are in danger. It is something that one needs to be addressed, because it does not help you to grow in Christ. It separates you from God. Look at verse 12 of Romans 7 about the law. Speaking about God's law, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. How could something that is holy, how could it not be for those who are holy? If you really say you are holy, and God's law is holy, and His commandment is holy, and just and good, that is all that you would need. How on earth could one be saying that it is not for me? Well, it's because you're not holy. That's the only way you could say that. Because this belongs to those who are holy and those who are just and good, seeking after justice, seeking after being good. So this is a statement that helps us to define God's law as describing God's character. God is holy, and God is good. Therefore, the law of God is an expression of His character. Go down to verse 22 of the same Romans 7. Paul is speaking. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, who says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So, should you imitate Paul in the way that he imitates Christ? Well, Paul says he imitates Christ. And what he says here in verse 22 is, "I delight in the law of God in my innermost self." How could you say the opposite of this? How could you really say that this is not for you? Do you delight in the law of God in your innermost self? These are some of the things to consider. So, what is happening here is that you are getting the two understandings of the law of God. And what you might be asking then is does the Bible contradict itself? It's a good question. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But let's look at Romans 7:14 before we do that. Romans 7:14. Well, it says the law is spiritual. And every Christian would want to think that they are spiritual. Verse 25 says, I have myself served the law of God with my mind. All of this is there. Romans 8 and verse 4. It says, only those who walk according to the Spirit can fulfill the just requirements of the law. So you have the Spirit of God? Really? Okay. Well, do you know how you can prove that you have the Spirit of God? If you walk in accordance with God's law. Because when you have the Spirit of God, you will fulfill the just requirements of the law. That's in Romans 8 and verse 4. So these are important scriptures to have, because we all have friends, we all have relatives, we all know people who are sincerely seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth. But they are bombarded with the first set of scriptures, not knowing that they are answered in the Bible. The Bible itself answers all of those scriptures that we read earlier. Now, why is it then that you're having this sort of, it's kind of a contradiction of one set of laws, one set of texts speaking negatively about the law, and another set speaking positively about the law? What really must we understand by it? Well, one of the things that we must understand is that most of these texts that we read here are in the epistles that are written by the Apostle Paul, most of them. Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, you know, we use of all of those texts, the Apostle Paul. And the scriptures, it was the Apostle Peter who was speaking when he says the Apostle Paul has written some things that are difficult to understand, which lawless men have used for their destruction. So we must understand that even the scriptures itself acknowledges, so don't feel badly, even the scriptures itself acknowledges that some of the things that Paul writes, they are difficult to understand. And therefore, it takes some careful study to see why and to understand why it is that he says so many things that are negative about the law, and then he says so many things that are positive about the law, even though the positive is addressing and answering the negative ones. But why was it necessary? That's the point. Why was it necessary for Paul to speak both negatively and positively about the law? Because in one sense he's saying the law is abolished in Ephesians 2:15. But he's saying the law is established in Romans 3:31. So he's saying it's abolished, and then he's saying it is established in 3:21. Or he's saying that it is unnecessary in Romans 3:28, while in 1 Corinthians 7:19 and in Ephesians 6:2-3, he says it is necessary, it's a requirement, the just requirements of the law. So he is making those. So what's going on? Some people go away and they say that there are many remarks, you know, that, you know, maybe Paul is schizophrenic. You know, it depends on the mood you catch him in. he believes, what is happening here? But remember, this is not Paul's word. This is the word of God. Paul is just an instrument. Everything here is written, and it is written, it's the word of God. So God is the author. He spoke through Paul. He wrote through Paul. But God is the author. Why is this? When we look at the scriptures more closely, we see that Paul, when he is speaking about justification, how one is justified, he speaks negatively about the law. Why? Because the law justifies no one. The law itself justifies no one. The law has a purpose. But one of those purposes is not to justify anyone. And there were many who were claiming that because they keep the law, they are justified. And he's saying, no, you're not justified by the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It is Christ who justifies. So he would speak negatively. If you depend upon the law, you are still under a curse. Because you need Christ. You need Christ. So he would say that Christians are justified by Christ. So when he's speaking of justification, he speaks negatively about the law. So that is to teach us that the law justifies no one. We are justified by Christ. It's by Christ, through his grace and through his faith, or faith in him, that justification comes. So therefore, this is why he says in Galatians 3:11, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. That is where that text comes from. He is making, and that's a valid point. It's a true. It is true that there are some things the law does not do. You can't rely on the law for your justification. The law is not by faith, as he says. Your faith is in Christ. Your faith is not in the law. But when Paul is speaking about righteous Christian living, how to be, to walk in the way, obedience, how to fulfill the call of Christ, he calls you into a particular life, a life of obedience, a life of upright living, a life of holiness and righteousness. And you cannot fulfill that without obedience to his law. So, the law teaches us how to obey God. The things we need to do. That's why I talked about, it is not the hearers of the law who are justified, but the doers of the law. Because God gives his spirit to them that obey him. So you must be a doer of the law of God. In order to be justified. Hence in Romans 2, in verse 13, he makes it clear, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So the question is not either. The question is not whether it is law or grace. It is law and grace. That is where the solution comes. So the solution comes when you understand that God calls us by His grace, by His mercy, by His love. But He calls us to a particular life, a life of obedience to Him. So He would say to Israel, now that the Lord thy God has taken you out of Egypt, what does the Lord want of you? And then He says to them to keep His commandments, to obey Him. So what the Bible reveals about the law is what we need to do is to understand the law, understand the purpose of the law. Because if we are trying to say that the law justifies us, then we are totally wrong. We're totally off. It does not. Christ alone justifies an individual. But there's a qualification. Those who Christ will justify are those who obey His law. It's not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So what the law, what is the purpose of the law? Well, the law has an educative role. Through the law, we are educated about what God wants of us. It teaches us. The law, for example, defines sin. The law defines sin. So you can only know what sin is by understanding what the law says you must do. Because the Bible defines sin as the transgression of the law. So you will never be able to turn your back on sin unless you know the law of God, what God requires of you. You will always be. That is why those who are baptized and did not know that requirement of coming to Christ is to keep His law, they would have been baptized, but they would have gone into the water and come back out and continue to break God's law. When you're baptized, you must come back out of that water and turn from sin and walk away from sin, walking in the path of righteousness. Romans 7:7. I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said covet. That's the educative role of the law. The law informs you, it teaches you, because it says, thou shalt not covet, therefore you know that that is one of the things you're not to do. Romans 15:12. If there was no law, there would have been no sin. Would you say that sin exists in the world? If you say yes to that, what you're saying is that the law also exists. Because if there's no law, where there's no law, there's no sin. Because sin cannot be imputed when there's no law. That's what it says. Romans 5:12. You've got to make note of these things. Because you have to be able to help others. The thing is, I believe that there are a lot of people who are very sincere, who really want to know what is true. But it is confusing. And they're trying to know and to understand what they do. Why is it that they're hearing? Because they're only hearing one set of text. And when they read the other one, they say, well, you know, I can't understand it. Where must I go? Because it's like one dragging me in this direction, one dragging me in that direction. What must I do? But unless you can understand the reason why it is that one set of text has to be negative, because Paul was guarding against those who were trying to claim righteousness without Christ. And he had to tell them that your law keeping does not justify you. You're only justified by Christ. Romans 3:20. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So all of this, the knowledge, the understanding, the educative role of the law. And 1 John, of course, defines it. Sin is a transgression of the law. So, if we can grasp that, then we won't have any confusion, because we will see that we need the law because it serves a very important purpose. But there's another side to the law. It's not only the educative side. It is the judicial side. The judicial side of the law. Explained in Galatians 3 and verse 23. When we break the law, it holds us in custody. And we know that. We know that in our everyday life. Why is it that we can understand these things in our everyday life? And we tend to deny them when we see them written in the scriptures. You know, if you go out there and you were to break the law, whether it is the traffic law or any other law, that the law holds you. It makes you, it puts you in a position where the enforcers of the law can come and take you and hold you in custody. You know that. That's the judicial role of the law. If there was no law, no one could do that to you. But the law is there. Therefore, it is the standard that determines whether you are free or you're not a free person. You know, the contradiction is this. Many people look at those who keep the law and say that, you know, oh boy, you're still enslaved. You're still, you know who are the slaves? The slaves are those who break the law. They are the ones who are held in custody by the law. Let's work it out. Let's work it out. So, you're driving on the highway and you're stopped by the police and you're asked for your documents. And you pull them out. And your fitness is good. Your license is good. Your insurance is good. The police has no power over you. There's no way. Everything is fine. You are not breaking any speed, whatever. Right? You weren't breaking the law, in other words. The police has no power over you. The law, in other words. The enforcer of the law cannot tell you, park the vehicle. They're going to take it away from you and come with me. You're following me to the police station. There's no basis. As long as you are obedient, as long as you are compliant with the law. The person who is in problem is when you pull out those things and says, may I see your fitness? Oh, this expired 3 months ago. What about your driver's license? But this license, no, this can't work. This is, you, over a year, you're out of. Okay? And he looks at all the various documents. And he says to you, look, you can't go any further with this vehicle. You know, I have the power. It is those who break the law. You want to know who is really under the power of the law? Those who break the law. The law has power over them. And this is the condition in which mankind finds himself. That is why the law was a custodian until Christ came. Because when you're locked up in jail, it is only someone who comes to bail you and pay the fine that can release you. And that is why you need Christ. You need Christ because you are locked up under the violation. You are a transgressor of the law. And you need Christ who comes and pay the price for your release. Therefore, when you come to Christ, you do not go back towards breaking the law. Christ would say, go and sin no more. Go and transgress the law no more. That's what the judge tells you to. Okay, you're released, but make sure you don't come back to my court. And that is the case. That is what you're working with. You can understand the Bible through these practical aspects of your life. But somehow Satan has been able to confuse people and to take them in all kind of direction where they're believing all kind of things that are not what the scriptures say. So, the judicial role of the law is that breaking the law makes you now someone who can be locked up. You don't want to break God's law, because when you do that, you are in transgression.
Yes.
And the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for sin. That's a penalty. That's why Christ died. Christ died in your place to give you the opportunity for life. Yet many people are saying, okay, I can go ahead breaking his law. What a shame. What a shame it is that Satan has really pulled some wool over our eyes that we can't understand. So, Galatians 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So, all were held captive under the law until Christ came. And therefore, it is not until he calls you that you are going to be released from your captivity. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So the law held you captive until Christ came. But now that faith has come, you're no longer under the guardian. The law, just what we said, the police, now that you've been bailed, now that the price has been paid, you're no longer there. But you can put yourself back there. Many have walked away from the faith and walked right back in prison. But what you're being told here is that the purpose Christ came is to set us free from the penalty of the law. Christ did not come to abolish his law. In fact, he said it clear. I did not come to abolish the law. It's written clearly in the scriptures. In Romans, in Matthew 5. But to fulfill. So the law of God is holy. It is just. It is good. It is spiritual. And all who love God love his law. Psalmist David said, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. Your commandments make me wiser than my teachers. Yet people today, and this is the work of the enemy in the world, and we all have to come to understand it. So the law does not save us then. It is Christ who saves us. The law helps. Holds us accountable. It holds us in captivity because we've broken it. But it is Christ who saved us. Galatians 2:16. It says, a man is not justified by the works of the law. but through faith in Christ. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the scripture is admitting that the law is not what justifies you, it is Christ. So what then is a relationship? Because what we are saying, therefore, is that it's not either law or grace. It is both. So what is the relationship then between grace and law? Well, if you look in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it explains for us the relationship between grace and law more clearly. Because what it says here, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions," that is the breaking of the law, "and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." That's what grace does. Now that you have received God's grace, you must walk in obedience to Him. And so grace teaches us to say no. No to breaking the law of God. That's the relationship here. Now that you have found the grace of God, the grace of Christ, is it saying to you, do not go with those who are telling you that you can break God's law and enter His kingdom. It's a lie. That's not what your Bible says. What it says is, Christ redeemed you from the condemnation of the law because of your transgression. And having redeemed you, you're bought with a price. You do not belong to yourself. You're not your own. You must walk now in the way of grace. So, having grace without law, go to Romans 6 and verse 1. Having grace without law, it does not work. The two work together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Are we to continue to transgress the law that grace may increase? That's what he asked. Then he answers in verse 2. No, may it never be. How can we who died to sin, how can we who died to the transgression of the law still live in it, still continue to transgress it? That is how he summarizes it and guides us. How can we who died to sin continue to break the law? Because where sin increased, this is in Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Meaning that God's grace came to mankind because we were so covered up under sin. The problem is with that view that there were two dispensations, that one's expired and now the other is. In other words, the dispensation of law and then the dispensation of grace. So, the dispensation of law ended at the cross, and the dispensation of grace began at the cross. And that is a teaching. But that's not true. God's grace has always existed. God's grace existed in the Old Testament. It didn't start in the New Testament. Grace was not something new, a new invention that came about when Christ came. Grace is a constant theme in your Bible, from the beginning to the end. Grace, the word that translates grace in the New Testament, It comes from the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, or charis, if you pronounce it that way, which means favor, blessing, kindness. So the favor, the blessing, and the kindness of God has always existed. It existed in both Old and New Testaments. The grace of God began in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, and he made a covering for them with the covering of animal skin. That means he shed blood. He actually had shed blood and covered them in order to deliver them from their transgression and their sin. And all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament are because of God's grace, that he would have given them a way out for forgiveness of sin. All of it, and all of it portraying Jesus Christ. Christ taught about himself from the Old Testament. It is he that every sacrifice in the Old Testament represents. Every sacrifice is about the sacrifice of Christ. So, grace continued throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way, and found its culmination in the coming of Christ. But are you saying that all the patriarchs that you see written in Hebrews 11, that they did not have God's grace? Are you trying to say that? That Enoch did not have God's grace, and neither did Abraham, and neither did Moses, and neither did any of the patriarchs? No, they all had God's grace. It's by grace they were saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ would say, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. And that rock was Christ in the desert. You need to understand that Christ is from beginning to end. In him all things exist, created by him, through him, for him. So if you want to preach about Jesus Christ, you better begin to understand all of these things coming from the Old Testament. You look in the Old Testament and you see many, many instances of God's grace being exercised among his people, his mercy and his grace has always been alive. So when you come to the New Testament and you begin to see grace there, you have to understand it as a continuation. But there, yes, there was the development where the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and therefore you find that the once and for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ is really what now has replaced all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And for that reason, we now are living in this era, which is the era of the church, for which Christ is returning. All of us, if you look in, I won't take you there, but as we come to the close, in Titus 3:5, and in also 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can write it down, but you will see that the grace of God, it is all about him paying the sin, the debt for our sins, and delivering us from sin. The reconciliation that he has brought about in all these things. So let's close here in from the text that was read, Colossians 2:14. Because this is the text that makes, more than any other, that caused people to believe that the law was nailed to the cross. The text that we read in Colossians 2, we read from verses 7 to 14, but I'll just stick with 14 here because it is really the 13 and 14. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And this is what many say, this is the law. The law is what was nailed to the cross. And so it died at the cross. This is how they say the end of the law came with the death of Christ, because he nailed it to the cross. And so that's the end of it. But is this what is being said here? Well, an understanding of, first of all, the word law is not used anywhere in this text. Nowhere in this text is the word law used, right? So the first thing we can say is that for you to say it is the law is very, very irregular, because the law is nowhere mentioned. That's one. Two, the principle of getting rid of sin, there is no way, under no regime, neither under God's regime or man's regime, where we forgive sin by getting rid of law. That principle does not hold up under any kind of regime. So you cannot say that in order for God to have dealt with sin, what he did was to have abolish the law. And the third point is, it says that whatever was gotten rid of, it was against us. And nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that God's law is against us. At no point in the scriptures. So all of that already put this text in very questionable place. But what really does it mean? Well, what really was gotten rid of is written there. In some scriptures it says the handwriting of requirements. That's how it is referred to. Yes. And that term, if you look at it and try to get your, what they call the Strong's reference for it, you'll see it turns out to be chirographon. That is the Greek word for it. That is what was gotten rid of. Now, what is chirographon? It's not the law. A chirographon, as is explained, is an indebtedness. It is a note of indebtedness, like what you call an IOU. IOU. I owe you money. So, what was nailed to the cross here would not have been God's law, but it would have been the indebtedness that we had to God. So it's like he canceled the debt. It's a debt forgiveness that took place. And therefore, that is what was nailed to the cross. And that is true. What was nailed to the cross? What really was nailed to the cross? When we read the whole text of the scriptures of the crucifixion of Jesus, what is it that we see nailed to the cross? First of all, Christ. Christ was nailed to the cross. Christ was nailed to the cross. And the other thing that was nailed to the cross was, on top of it, King of the Jews. They put on there something else. They only want two things. The Bible tells us it was nailed to the cross. He was accused for regarding himself as king. And therefore, they put it there. But he was an accuser. of someone who was regarding himself not only as king when they put it there, because it's art thou a king? And they say he's the king of the Jews. When Pilate asked art thou a king. He says, for this purpose I came into the world. Which means that he was violating the law of the country. Because as far as they are concerned, there is only one king. See, he was killed for making, according to them, false claims.
Yes.
But more than that, what is it when Christ was nailed to the cross? What is it that was nailed there? What is it that the scriptures show us that was nailed? I'm going to take you to a particular scripture that can help us to find a particular text that will help us to well, let's look here at a few of the texts that he forgave you all your sins. This is okay, and it says having cancelled all the written code, that is in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and then in I'm just looking for a particular text that. The New Living Translation paraphrased that statement, that verse statement we read a while ago. The New Living Translation says this way. He cancelled the record that contained the charges against us. That's another translation of the Bible, okay? Or if you look in the English translation, this very text that we read, the English translation says this. God wiped out the charges that were against us for disobeying the law. He took them away and nailed them to the cross. What was nailed was actually the indebtedness, the charges, not the law. Not the law itself. He canceled that. The modern English version, the New Testament in a modern English says, Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads. That is the broken, the fact that you have broken the law. That is what has been hung there. And he has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. So all these are texts that shows us that what really has been wiped out was not the law, but the violation, the debt's indebtedness for the violation that was done. Here in in the Vines Expository Dictionary, it refers to it as he has blotted out, just the way you would blot out something from a paper. You know, you take something and mark over it and blot it out with ink. That's the sense in which this was done. So the accusations that were made or the claim that is made that this is the law does not stand. Let me take you to Isaiah 43, 25 to give you an example from the Old Testament of the same principle that it is the transgressions that were wiped out and not the law. God is speaking. In Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins anymore. That is the act which occurred, the blotting out of the transgressions. Psalm 51, verse 1 and verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. That blotting out is really what occurred when Christ died. All of our sins were blotted out. So we don't have to wonder about whether this is law. This is not the law of God. This is Christ himself blotting out the law. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, which shows you now that this is really what Christ himself, who was on the cross, who was actually nailed to the cross, that this is what he represented for us. Look at how he is described on the cross. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. While Christ was being nailed to that tree, it is our sins that were in him, because they were all, he became sin for us, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That is what was nailed to the cross. Our sins, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So, the nailing to the cross, Christ himself, constituted the sin of mankind, and all of those sins were nailed to the cross, so that they can be done away with once and for all. That is the actual understanding that comes from it, not the law of God. And that is why many people who today, they continue to observe Sunday instead of the Sabbath, they continue to observe these other festivals like Easter, which will be coming up in the spring. They observe these festivals, believing that they are worshiping God, when they are really in transgression of God's law. And you and I are privileged. And you, who are listening to us today, who you're hearing these things, and you're coming to understand the difference between law and grace, and to understand that it is not either law or grace, but it is both law and grace that works in your life for your salvation, that you too must come to understand, to accept these things, so that you can live this joyful life into which God has called you. Because there's no other way to enter God's kingdom than to walk in the way that he has laid out here. But Satan, he is your enemy. He is seeking to destroy. And it is for you and me to understand these things, so that we do not become victims of Satan's devices. May God bless you. Amen. Amen.